Well, good morning, and it is a joy to be back at Calvary Baptist Church. Been looking forward to this, and not just the time in the services, but the fellowship with dear people, and appreciate the work and ministry of this church. We need to get right down to business, so let's go to the book of, to the 113th Psalm. The 113th Psalm. And while you're turning to Psalm 113, I'm going to read, as you find your place there, from Isaiah 57. And if you're real fast, you know, like sword drill fast, you can go ahead and find Isaiah 57. But I'm going to go ahead and read the verse there. And I think you'll see what it has to do after we read it. You can lose your place there, and we'll make reference to it. But I think you'll see how it relates to the psalm that we're going to discuss this morning. And Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." All right, so if you notice in verse number 15, I can just call attention whether you're there or not. The Lord refers to himself as the high and lofty one. This is has to do with his name, Jehovah. And God identified himself as Jehovah. And Jehovah means that he is the self-sufficient, self-existent one. There's not another. Well, you know, there are many gods. No, that's not true. He is the self-sufficient, self-existent one. That excludes the possibility of there being two. As a matter of fact, I kind of like the humor that I find in the Bible. Some of you don't look like you're in a good humor yet, but I like the humor in the Bible where God says through Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 41, where he says, "I am God. There's not another. If there was another, would I not know it?" Yes, but there is not another. And all others exist only in people's mind, in vain imaginations. That's the only place they exist. And so he says, "I am the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, and his name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." Now, let's go to the 113th Psalm. And again, I'll reference Isaiah 57, but we won't have to be turning back there. So Psalm 113. Now, rather than reading the psalm and then working our way through it, just for my own reasons and for the sake of time, I'm just going to start working my way through it. And let's look at the very first words of the psalm. "Praise ye the Lord." The next line: "Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord." Now, if you're very, very attentive, you've already picked up on the idea the Lord ought to be praised. If we're paying attention, he ought to be praised. "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord." Look at the last words of the psalm, the last four words: "Praise ye the Lord." So this incredible psalm begins with, "Praise ye the Lord, praise O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord." And this psalm ends with, "Praise ye the Lord." Now this by no means is the only psalm that puts a lot of emphasis on praising the Lord. I'm not even suggesting that. But I want us to look at the body of this psalm as we work our way through it here in just a moment, and talk about this matter of the Lord being praised. Now, the winds of change come and go. I love the website for Calvary Baptist Church, and it has the line, "Still Church," and where you can come to a place where it still feels like church instead of an effort to be like Las Vegas or Hollywood or somewhere else, you know. I mean, I really like that. And still church, and I really like it. But the winds of change come and go. And here in recent years, there was this movement called the Praise and Worship Movement. Praise and worship, like it has been reinvented or rediscovered. And then they talk about the praise music and such as that. And I've knocked doors in Oklahoma City, And when I was pastoring Southwest Baptist Church, and say I introduced myself and introduced my wife, and I've had at least a couple of occasions where they've said, "Oh, yeah, you're that hymn church, aren't you?" And I said, "Hymn church?" Now, I knew where it was going, but acted like I didn't. I hope that's not wrong. But I said, "Hymn church? Yeah, you sing hymns there, don't you?" And I said, "Well, yes. Should we not?" "Well, we go to this such and such a church, and it's just praise songs, praise. And you don't do the praise and worship songs." And I said, "Do you know it's possible for people to talk about praise and worship and wind up doing neither? That's entirely possible." Now, I don't mean to pour cold water on the service. Don't look at me like that. But it's possible for people, there's possible for people to assemble and talk about praise and worship and not do either one of them because they are not the same. And worship requires a certain act or response on our part before God rather than just saying, "Well, we're all here to worship God and let's all stand and worship the Lord." Actually, if you're going to worship God, you go the other way. You don't stand, you humble yourself before God and you prostrate yourself before the Lord, and then you in spirit and in truth worship the Lord. And it's possible for people to be doing this and waving their hands and singing the words of some song over and over and their heart be far removed. Just like Israel could go through, or New Testament saints can go through certain acts and motions, it doesn't necessarily constitute authentic biblical praise and worship. And so they said, "But you don't do any praise music." "Oh, yeah." I said, "We do praise music." "You do? I thought you just did hymns." "Well, we do praise music." "I didn't know that. I thought you all didn't do praise music." And so I showed them. I just started singing. "Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer." Now, I didn't have a piano to help me. I can do better than that. I'm just saying, go through the song, praise him. And I just start naming some of the hymns that have to do with, like, "How Great Thou Art," songs that were written, though many years ago, some of them, still written for the whole idea of giving praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ and praise and honor to God. And if you want to talk about praise, you don't have to talk about some certain style of music that is developed in this new discovery. You don't have to do that. You could take the psalms that are given here and put them to music and be praising the Lord, just like Israel used many of these psalms in their worship and in their time of praise to the Lord. The bottom line is, he ought to be praised. See, and we ought to sincerely praise the Lord. And that's why when we come together and sing and we gather around the hymn book and we start singing some of the wonderful, great songs of the faith, and we start singing them, we ought to be engaged. Our mind ought not to be running here and there. We ought to never get to a place, if we get to a place where we are so familiar we can sing them without thinking, then we need to go look in the mirror and consider ourselves. I'm talking about the mirror of the Word of God, and consider that we have probably have a spiritual condition that needs to be dealt with, because the Lord ought to be praised and he is to be praised by song. And I'm not against people saying, "Praise the Lord." Now, I am against it having some kind of a cliche status where you just say to anything, "Well, praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord." If we're going to say praise the Lord, we ought to mean praise the Lord. Can somebody help me there, please? And we ought to be sincere and genuine about it. And the psalmist calls attention to the fact that the Lord ought to be praised. Now, look in verse 2. "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." In other words, there will never be a time that the Lord ought not to be praised. That we ought to praise the Lord from this time, from the present, and from this time forward forevermore. He is worthy of our praise. But look at verse 3. "From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised." So what we understand is that there is to be constant praise given to the Lord. Praise having to do with honoring the Lord. It also has to do with giving thanks. In the definition, the bigger definition of the term praise, it has to do with giving thanks, giving honor unto one that is deserving or one that is worthy. And so we ought to do that. And he said, from this time forth and forevermore. Well, somebody says, well, that's so simple. I mean, I don't see what's going on there. Well, I think what he's suggesting is that no matter what turn of events might come in our life from this time forth and forward, the Lord is still to be praised. He is not just to be praised. You know, we live in a time also that some of you are going to think I'm negative. I'm not. I just like for us to think about some of the things that are said, because you hear people saying all the time now, oh, the Lord's good. The Lord is good. I'm telling you, the Lord is good. Now he is. I'm not arguing with that. The Lord is good. But oftentimes it's associated with this. You know, I got that raise. The Lord is good. Right. If you'd have lost your job, the Lord is good. That didn't go over so good. Is this on? If you just lost your job, the Lord is good. Our circumstances don't dictate his character and his person and who he is. The Lord is good, period. And from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. We not only don't know what's out in the future, we don't even know what the rest of this day holds. We're taught that in the Bible, aren't we? That we don't even know what the rest of this day holds. But from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. How many of you would admit, I'm not a morning person? Okay, if there are 7 people that admit they are, there's probably 25 out here that are not morning people. But I just want to say, I'm married for 52 years to not a morning person. Not a morning person. I mean, I used to say she smiles the first time about 11 o'clock in the morning, you know, but she's doing better now, and I've been working on it. But even if you're not a morning person, from the rising of the sun, whether you're up then or not, the Lord ought to be praised. And to the going down of the same. But we may not know what this day holds or what turn of events may happen in the course of one day. But the circumstances of the day don't dictate his worthiness of our praise. See? And the Lord is good. People say, right, the Lord is good, and he ought to be praised. Well, I tell you, Brother Sam, I got the test results back, and there was no malignancy. Now, I know what that's like, and I'm very thankful for that. But if all the test results come back, and we find out it's terminal, and they're not giving us any chance to live, it changes nothing about who God is and his worthiness of our praise. So that's what he is saying. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye servants of the Lord, bless the name from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, his name is to be praised. Now, in the process of talking about the worthiness of the Lord to receive praise from us continually, from this time forth and forevermore, rising sun to the going down of the same, somebody ought to be thinking, okay, on what basis or why? Why should the Lord be praised in such a way? All right, that's what he's going to answer in verse number 4 and down through verse 6. So watch this, and even beyond verse 6. But look in verse number 4. He says, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Now watch this. The Lord is high. Remember Isaiah 57:15. I'm the high and lofty one. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Now let's stop on that for just a second, shall we? The Lord is high above all nations. Now, you might jot it in the margin of your Bible and remind yourself to go over and read the second Psalm again sometime. And there it talks about how the rulers and the leaders and the significant people of the world, they get together and they're going to determine global affairs and talk about peace, and they're going to work at having another set of, what do you call it, peace treaties and all kinds of agreements that are going to be made that'll make the world a better place to live in. Well, my question to that is, how are we doing? It's not going so good, is it? And the idea of the leaders of the world is, if you read the second Psalm, is that we are going to create this world, or this type of a utopia. We're going to create a world of peace and exclude God. And the Bible says God sits in the heavens and he laughs at that. And he said, that's not going to happen. And the reason he is saying this is because the Lord is high above all nations. I said, he's high above all nations. And he calls the nations, Isaiah chapter 41 again, he calls the nations a drop in the bucket. And so world leaders get together for their summits and the media goes nuts over it. And it's all of this significance and importance. And I understand there are people in positions of authority. I understand God ordained authority. I understand that we're to pray for them. And we are to pray in terms of the propagation of the gospel and that we as believers might live a quiet and peaceable life and do what we are supposed to do in serving the Lord. And I get all of that. But I just want to say to you that the leaders of the nations of this world, if they think they're going to create the kind of world atmosphere without God, then they are so far off, no matter who thinks they're great leaders. I said no matter who thinks they're great, no matter how many of them come together in one place and sign treaties and sign summit agreements and all of this kind of stuff, no matter how they do that, if they exclude God, they have forgotten that their creator God is high above the nations. He's not just greater than the nations. Let's use the Bible terminology, shall we? He's high above the nations, above all the nations, above this nation. He is high above all the nations, and his glory above the heavens. His glory above the heavens. This past summer, we left California, my wife and I did, in the LA area up here at Covina, and left a meeting there and then went to the Northwest where we're going to spend the next 6 weeks and travel about preaching. And we went from Southern California to Montana. And where we were in Montana, the pastor there is a man of many abilities and interests. And we went out after church late, after everybody was gone that night. It was the last night. And it's about 10:30 at night or 11 by the time everybody's left and the meal is over and everything. And we're out there looking up into the heavens. I'm just telling you, in big sky country. And it was a starry night. I mean, it was just magnificent. And the pastor started talking about stars and planets and, I mean, just start language and words that I have no idea what he's talking about. And then I said, really? And my wife was saying, I never heard any of this. Oh, yeah. And he goes to the back of his pickup truck and he pulls out this high-powered portable stuff to look up into the heavens, you know, scopes and stuff like that. And he starts pointing out this and that. And then he starts talking about how modern research is just, dumbfounded, because the farther they look, the farther it goes and the more magnificent it is. And so even with all the technology and the ability of man looking into the heavens, one line should do this. He's high above the heavens. However far you are able to look, he is high above that. Whatever you think of the heavens and the constellations and the magnificence of it, I mean, I'm a simple guy. To me, the full moon we saw last week while my wife and I were driving towards Alabama to preach down there, the full moon we saw, I mean, when it first appeared, and then we watched it, I mean, it was magnificent. We oohed and awed and just said, praise the Lord. My goodness, this is amazing. So whether it's the full moon, whether it's the sun, you know, David kind of was affected by creation this way. When he said, I consider the works of your hands. Well, what is man that thou art even mindful of him? And he is aware of the fact, and he points it out in this psalm, that who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? His glory is high above the nations, and his glory is above the heavens. Whatever you can think of the magnificence of the creation, he's higher than that. Which is why verse number 6 is the verse that really got a hold of me in this psalm. When he says in verse 6, who humbleth himself, now watch this, he's high above the nations, his glory above the heavens, who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high, watch, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Now, here's God's revelation of himself. I am the high and lofty one. I inhabit eternity. Think on that one a while. I am the high and lofty one. I inhabit eternity. I am above the nations. My glory is above the heavens. And when I read this psalm, it speaks to me. I hear God saying, Sam Davidson, what makes you, what you behold, what makes you look upward to me and give me praise, whether it's the sunset, the full moon, the starry sky, whether it's the landscape, the beauty of the earth and his creation, magnificent. I'm just talking about our drive through the Northwest, Idaho, Montana, Wyoming, Oregon, California, Washington. It was just so, now it's not Oklahoma, but it's pretty good. You know, it's just absolutely beautiful. I'm looking at that and we're just shaking our head. The mountains, the big rolling hills, the ranch land, the cattle grazing, the rivers running full. It's just amazing. It's amazing. And all I know to do is praise the Lord. I remember one time my son and I was driving down Interstate 35 from where I was pastoring in Stillwater, and Samuel was about 4 or 5 years old at that time, and I was going down there to make a hospital visit, taking him with me. And it's about an hour and 15 minutes from where we live there in Stillwater to Oklahoma City. And so we're going down Interstate 35, and it's the plains there. You can just see out forever to the west, and the sun was going down, and I'm not kidding you, the sunset was just amazing. Hawaii would envy the sunsets we have. Well, maybe. I'm just saying. We have great sunsets there, and it was just absolutely beautiful. And we're looking at that, and Samuel said to me, he said, hey, Dad. He had a low voice for a little kid. Hey, Dad. I said, what? You think we can just pull over here a minute and thank God for letting us see that? I said, no, boy, we're in a hurry. We don't have time. Of course we did. We pulled over on the shoulder, got out of the way, and just sat there and looked at it and gave thanks to God. What a gift eyesight is to be able to behold that. And when we look at the creation, the problem is when man worships and serves the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. But when we look at the creation, we should marvel at it, and our praise should go to God. And at the same time you're doing that, whether it's the Berkshire Mountains in western Massachusetts at the time of the foliage season in October, which is a sight that I just can't believe. I saw such absolute bright beauty that no picture, no artist could capture what you see there. I mean, it's just amazing. And God says, what makes you praise me? I humble myself to behold it. God said, I'm so high above my creation. He said, I'm the holy one. You know what holy means? It could be a broad definition, but you know part of the definition of holy? Means other than. God is, I go out and I had a man tell me here just a while back, I like to go out, I don't go to church on Sunday, I'd rather just go out and listen to the wind blow through the trees. That's where I find God. Oh, please help me. Boy, it's hard to bite your tongue in certain situations and be diplomatic and leave a good testimony. Are you serious? And we talk about how high and lofty God said, I am other than my creation. I am high above my creation. And there's a word for people that believe God is the creation and all of that. No, he is high above all his creation. He's high above the heavens. He's high above the nations. He's high above all the conglomeration of leaders of the nations. And he is other than his creation. The psalmist says in another place, you know, your problem is that you thought I was altogether such an one as yourself. Well, I'm not. I am other than my creation, and I dwell in the high and holy place. What I'm trying to show is that whether it's Isaiah 15 or our text here in the 113th Psalm, what we are supposed to do is maintain an elevated view of God. Now, if you're paying any attention to our culture and to our society, you know that the view of our culture and society is not being elevated right now. That as a matter of fact, the idea and the notion and the view of God has gone down and down and continues to go down. And what is particularly sad is there are pulpits in America today where so-called preachers will accommodate the mentality of the culture in order to be relevant and relate and make sure that people aren't offended. No, what we need to be doing, my friend, is not dumbing down with the culture and with the society in our view of God, but we're supposed to be influenced by this book that God has given us, and our view and our thoughts of God should be ever being elevated. Higher and higher and higher. And it's a psalm like this that will help us. Do you understand? I mean, just don't read it and say, yeah, I've read that psalm before. Stop and think about it. God is so high above his creation that he must humble himself to even behold it. Now, he's high. He's high. And our thoughts of him ought to be going this way. I said, ever be going this way. I'm sure Dave Hardy has preached at this church. Some of the congregation would know Brother Dave Hardy. It was back in about 99, at the end of our first graduation at Heartland Baptist, as Heartland Baptist Bible College. It was either 99 or 2000, doesn't matter to you, I'm sure. But it was back about that farm. I had asked Brother Hardy to preach, and that particular morning, I think it was a Tuesday morning, he was the last preacher that morning. And we'd had some good preaching. It was a great meeting. People were fired up. Brother Hardy got up and he preached out of Isaiah 57:15. That was his text. And he preached on the holiness of God. And what he focused upon in that was not just the righteousness and the purity, without any fault or without any error or anything like that. When he talked about the holiness of God, he was primarily talking about God being other than his creation. And so he is talking about the high and lofty one and this elevated nature of God. And if you know Brother Hardy, then you can almost hear him saying what I'm going to say here, because he almost says it like he's mad at you, you know. Now he's not mad, but he almost says it like that. And he said, talking about the high and lofty nature of God, he said, I can tell how some of you are thinking. You're thinking, Hardy, how high is he? And he hesitated and he said, well, how high can you think? And then he hesitated and said, well, he's higher than that. I thought, that's pretty good. I've never forgotten that. Because, hold on just a second. However high we can think of God, according to the revelation of his word, however high we can think of him, he's higher than that. Like what? Our little finite minds are going to comprehend the infinite who inhabits eternity? I'm just saying there's plenty of room for growth. You're not going to reach a limit. Our thoughts of him ought to be higher and higher. Don't look at the world and then judge God by the behavior of man. That's about as ridiculous thing as I've ever heard in my life. If people are looking at the behavior in man and saying, well, where's God now? And why did God this? And why did God that? Look at a world that basically thumbs their nose at their creator and then look at the behavior of man and blame God for it? Are you serious? And God is high above his creation. Now, what I'm trying to do is challenge us to ever elevate our thoughts of God because of the fact that men's views of God are coming down, dumbing down. I travel a lot and fly quite a bit and get in conversations. And every time I hear somebody say, well, you know, the way I've always thought of God, I get ready to hear something really dumb. I'm sorry, that may offend some people, but I'm just saying, if we don't say of God what he's revealed about himself, what's the likelihood of it making a lick of sense? If you know what lick of sense means. I mean, what is the likelihood of that making sense at all? Yeah, well, my grandpa always told me about God. Oh, my grandpa, he was a good man. He didn't go to church, but my grandpa, what he always said about God was, and then get ready to hear something just out there. Because, friends and neighbors, if we're not thinking of God in a manner that is commensurate to what God has revealed about himself, then we need to go back to the book and see what he has revealed of himself, because our thoughts of God need to be going higher and higher and higher and higher And I'm going to say that that's the job of a preacher. That's our job. And if our congregation is influenced by what they see in the world, by what they hear from contemporary preaching, by the voices of the culture out here that think lowly of God and even blaspheme God, if we let that kind of influence affect our thinking, then our thinking is going to be lower. I'm just saying, we got to come back to this book and back to this book and back to this book and agree with God about the revelation that he has made of himself. And when you do that, you'll think higher and higher and higher of God. And there's no room to stop. I said, there's no room to stop. I'm 73 years old. If I should live, I said this here a while back, if I should live to be 100 years of age and have the presence of mind, I was saying this in a private conversation with someone, my wife was there, I said, if I live to be 100 and have the presence of mind, she interrupted and said, it's not looking too good. But if I did have the presence of mind, there'd be no excuse for my views of God to not be going higher and higher and higher. High and lofty one. That's why some Bible students call him the incomprehensible God. It's not that we can't know him. Oh, my soul, what a thrill to know God. And upon the authority of his word, call God our Father. And to be called his children. Are we blessed and privileged people or what? Because on the authority of God, I can call God my Father and live with the assurance that I am his child. Man, how privileged we are. Hold on just a second. You can know him, but like you're going to comprehend everything about him? The one who inhabits eternity and is high above his creation? Let's see, I'm trying to think of the name of that German philosopher, theologian. I think his name was Tillich. Yeah, Tillich. And he said that God is so far removed from his creation that you can't possibly know him. He's a liar. I said he's a liar. That's not true. God is high above his creation. But look at the rest of the psalm. While he is high and lofty above our ability to even comprehend, notice verse 7, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. While he is so high and lofty, friends, we cannot even comprehend him. We can't. He is so personal that he's mindful of the lowly and the poor. And lifteth up the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. You know where some of these words come from? Some of these words, if you go read it, in the book of 1 Samuel, some of these words come from the prayer of Hannah after she, who had been barren, gave birth to Samuel and then took him to dedicate him to the Lord. She gave words of praise to God, and some of the words that the psalmist is using came from the praise that Hannah had for the Lord. Mindful that God, who is so high above his creation, is even mindful of the poor, the person on the trash heap. Every time I read that, and when he talks about the dunghill, he's talking about the trash heap, the place of refuse. I think of going to Mexico City, and from the air had pointed out to us a couple of the three major trash dumps for Mexico City, massive, huge, and at each one of them, thousands of people lived there trying to scratch out and claw out enough to sustain them day by day by day. And God is mindful and offers salvation and his grace to every last one of them. No matter how forgotten they might be by their own people, and by their own government and by their own culture, they are not forgotten by God. No, sir. He is so high and lofty, and yet he's so personal. Now, I don't have time to do it right now, but I want you to do it when you get a chance. Maybe this afternoon would be a good time. Go to the 139th Psalm, where this same writer talks about God and his relationship to God. Now, listen to this carefully. This high and lofty one that's so high above his creation, the incomprehensible God, high above the heavens, high above the nations. Listen, ought to be praised from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same from this time forth and forevermore. Don't miss it now. Don't miss it. This same God, this same psalmist said, you know me. David's not hung up on himself. What he's saying for all of us. It lives in the Word of God, and this would be true of any person that knows God. He said, God, you know me. You know my thoughts afar off. You know, Lord, you know every word that is on my tongue before I say it. It's kind of scary, isn't it? But he is so personal. High and lofty, yes, but he's so personal that he knows every word of our tongue before we say it. He knows our uprising and our downsitting. Oh, come on. I mean, there are 7 billion or 6 billion, however many people in the world, and you mean God knows when I stand up and when I sit down? Oh, come on. How could that be? Are you saying he doesn't know? Well, I just don't see how that could be. Well, it's because you're thinking with our finite, I don't want to sound disrespectful, but our little finite pea brains. And if you think that God is like us, only bigger, yeah, I can see where you'd really struggle with that. But what's a challenge to me is no challenge to God. Amen. I said the limitations that we live in with, he doesn't live with those limitations. And he knows our uprising. He knows our down-sitting. David said, I turn this way and you're there. I turn this way and you're there. I go this way and you're there. I go this way and you're there. I can go up and you're there. I go down and you're there. Thou knowest everything about me. This is so wonderful because this high and lofty one that we can know him on a personal basis in the intimate details of our life, he's there. Amazing, isn't it? I said it's utterly amazing. I'm just challenging people. I'm just using this passage to challenge people. Don't let this culture dictate to you how to think about God. Don't let contemporary pulpits that are blown with every wind of change that comes along. You stick your face in this Bible and you see what God has revealed about himself in his word, and your thoughts of him can ever be elevated and understand day by day by day why we ought to praise him in the morning and when the sun goes down. And from this time forward and forevermore, praise ye the Lord. Pastor.